Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Calvary Apostolic. It's wonderful when a church is called apostolic, not only in your identification, but also on the billboard. Let's never be ashamed of who we are. Let's never be ashamed of who we are, what we stand for. Because we stand for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing more important. That is why Heidi and the Peak team and me, I was so thrilled to be part of Peak. I pretended to be 21 for about an hour. We went to visit the Nepali community there, and all of them are there. Would you please stand? Could you stand? Everyone, come on, kids. Uto. That's okay. They were so precious. I don't know how many we met. I know Heidi would know how many. How many did we meet? 30, including kids. 30. I don't know how many, but they were all over her car. They wanted to go home with her. So did I. And they were just jumping on all of us and hugging us and kissing us, the kids, that is. It was incredible. And today I spoke to Bapuji. That is a respectful term for sir in the Hindi language. It was wonderful fix for me because I spoke to them in Hindi. So I felt like I was having some kind of a drug fix right there. I was like, it's getting high on this foreign language. And I spoke to them, and I spoke to the kids, and as well as Chandra, and just now I went up to them and I said, you know, after this is over, there will be men and women of God that will be so pleased to pray with you if you would step out in faith. And they said, we want that. We want that. So I'm believing God that God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. On all flesh, just like He promised to the prophet Joel. Pastor, thank you for loving the Marshalls. We love you very much. Many, many years we've been, and it's a lot of pull, a lot, not just a little. We would rather be here than many, many places. Many. I won't mention names, but we love Calvary Apostolic. We love you. We love your family. And Sister Stark, what a conference. Ladies, wasn't it a great conference? That lady worked so hard. That lady and Heidi and the team, y'all worked so hard. They got pebbles for me. Heidi washed them, the mud off all those little stones, just so that I could do something with it. I don't think anybody else would have put up with me, but these people do. And it's exciting and wonderful. It's also wonderful to be with Brother and Sister Sism. We love y'all so much. Sister Sism. So much we love you. Heroes. Oh, we are surrounded by heroes. And I'm not talking about Spidey. Real heroes. Not those who have to climb tall buildings and get stuck on them. I would like to talk to you about the power that propelled the New Testament church. We're going to talk about just the Holy Ghost today. Because I believe that the church, with all that's happening, with the sick, sick world, sick with sin that we are facing, persecution is coming here. Actually, it's already here. It's already here, but it's going to get bad. I hate saying this to people. I like to go someplace and say things are going to get better. But I tell you what, if the world doesn't get darker, then the bride will not shine brighter. The world must get darker. I said this at conference. The world must spiral, and it is. I don't want it to spiral out of control. I don't want bad things to happen. But the darker the world gets, the brighter the city on a hill. It will get so bright. That's the only way that people that don't know God, that people that don't have the Holy Ghost, will look at you and say, what is that bright shining star? If there's no darkness around you, then you're not going to shine real bright. I'm not asking us to rejoice at the darkness. It's a fact of life. It's here at our doorsteps. Use it. Use the darkness and shine the light. Namaste. 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 means greetings in the highest form in the Hindi language. It's not an act of worship, it's an act of respect. You girls are coming out and getting the Holy Ghost. After all that namaste business, you better. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Abide in me and I in you. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, he can do nothing. I want to just give honor, first of all, to Jesus and then to a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife that you have governing this congregation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for leadership that stands for you and truth and does not and will not compromise, come what may. Thank you, God, for apostolic pastors, apostolic leaders, and an apostolic church. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you so much. The book of Acts, and I don't have to share this with so many of you great men and women of God. You know exactly what the book of Acts is all about. We are called the Book of Acts Church, and there is a reason why. The book of Acts is really a blueprint on how to do church. You know how people say, well, this is how we do church. You know that new phrase? I actually didn't know what that meant, but now I do. The general climate of persecution in the early church against believers drove them to prayer, drove them not to go one day without being full of the Holy Ghost. They couldn't afford it. Persecution and opposition was so bad. Sin around them, you're thinking this is bad. There was a lot of sin at that time too. These believers could not have survived without a lifestyle of abiding in Christ, without being full of the Holy Ghost. Not just filled. Filled is one time. Full is all the time. I don't want to just be filled with the Holy Ghost. I was, so were you. But we need to be full of it. Full of the Holy Ghost, that is. Not just full of it. The Holy Ghost filled the early church. The Holy Ghost filled early church had a powerful effect on their own lives and circumstances. You know what? I was so impressed with Peak Pastor, because these are Holy Ghost filled people that could have done anything Saturday night. I know any number of things, because since this is not little old Alexandria, this is Columbus, Ohio. There are a lot of things to do here Saturday night. Alexandria, there's fishing and more fishing. And besides fishing, there's also frying and eating the fish. But in Columbus, different story. But they were there giving out flyers, loving on those children, reaching out. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. It will propel you. It'll motivate you. It'll cause you to do things outside of the box. It'll cause you to go to an entire community of people. You don't even speak their language, but you are willing to stand there and with sign language and love and hugs, you're willing to bring them to the truth of Christ. That cannot be done without the Holy Ghost. That kind of motivation doesn't come by reading a bunch of books. We can read all the motivational books we want and go to all the seminars we want, but unless you're an apostolic that loves this truth and are filled with apostolic fervor, unless you are zealous for what God has, you're not going to do a lot. But I came in here today and I'm telling you, I turned around and told Sister Stark, what has happened here? It's incredible, all these new faces, people. I thought I was just here in January. It's wonderful. It's exciting because there is a light that is shining right smack in the middle of Columbus, and the sinful world cannot resist and cannot ignore who you are. Why? Because you're smart? Because we're educated? No, because of the Holy Ghost. We don't preach enough of the simplicity that is found in Christ. We have corrupted the simplicity of Christ. We've gone into all kinds of self-help, image-building sermons, you know, self-esteem and your esteem and low esteem. Let me tell you the answer for low esteem. Low esteem, the answer for low esteem is not high esteem. No, it's not. It's a revelation of the one true God. If you've got low esteem and you have revelation of who He is, you will not have low esteem anymore, because you will say, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. The Nepalese kids are looking at me hiding, thinking, well, she was not like this yesterday. Jesus never comes without His authoritative views on things. He said, if you abide in me, you abide in my word, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, that alone, if there were no other pages in the Bible, that alone should drive me to His presence every time. I can do nothing without abiding in the Holy Ghost. That means nothing. Nothing means nothing. And yet we try to find something outside of Him. We try to find many things outside of Him. And Jesus never comes. He's a whole package. Bear with me and hear what I mean by when I say Jesus is the whole package. He never comes without His authoritative views on things. You want Jesus, you take everything He brings. Otherwise, you don't have Jesus. To have Jesus abiding in me is to have all His views abiding in me. If He abides, His priorities abide. That means if my priorities are shaky, if my priorities are off track, Jesus doesn't abide in me. I need to stop lying to myself, go to a prayer room, go to the prayer meeting, get prayed up, be filled with the Holy Ghost, get my priorities right, and then I can go around and brag people at PE. And then I can go around and brag to a brother and sister. Don't brag, but you know, go and tell them, well, Jesus really abides in me. Why? Because His priorities are mine. Don't be telling nobody that you abide in Jesus Christ when you don't make it for prayer meetings. Your priorities are out. Mine is out. If I'm not winning souls, if I'm not trying to bring at least one person to a congregation where Jesus can literally save them, I am not abiding in Jesus. Enough of the pretense. To have Jesus abiding in me is to have all His views abiding in me. All of His views. Yes. Even the not so nice ones. Even the ones that break my nose and step on my toes. If He abides, His principles abide. If I'm not living a life that is pleasing and holy unto God, I am not abiding in Jesus. I don't care how high my hands can raise in a favorite song. If Christ abides, His promises abide. When Christ abides, His words abide. And that means I must take whatever steps necessary to keep the living voice of Jesus speaking with me. It is a spiritually intentional, purposeful act of relating to God every day, preferably every day. The book of Acts boasts of disciples who were constantly engaged in practicing His presence through what? Private prayer? Congregational prayer, extraordinary times of prayer, adoring prayer, intercessory prayer, requesting prayer, prevailing prayer, all prayer. Everybody say all prayer. And this is really not about prayer. This is about the Holy Ghost. But no prayer, no Holy Ghost. I don't know if there's a way to circumvent prayer and get the Holy Ghost. I have not found any. There is none. There is none. So whenever the doors are open for prayer meeting, if I'm not here, if you're not here, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And at the POA, when the doors are open for prayer meeting, my pastor has gone beyond coaxing people. He says, if you're staff and you're not at a prayer meeting anymore, I want to see you in my office because we need to talk about your staffship. If your staff, which means you are on a payroll here, or even voluntary staff. Now, voluntary staff, of course, they're not on a payroll, but we are encouraged. They want to be. They get something out of it. They get a benefit out of being involved. But pastor says, there is no way that you're not connecting to God, and I'm going to let you loose to go talk to my sheep or the sheep. There is no way. And why? Because so that he will have to mop it up later and make apologies for my carnal choices, for my carnal advice. I'm dangerous, pastor, if I'm not prayed up. Because there are a few people in this world that actually trust Vonnie Marshall. There are a few, probably a minority, but they do trust me. And I will be a dangerous time bomb if I'm loosed among people that trust me, that I've not been with God, and I'm not full of the Holy Ghost, but I'm just giving out all this peanut counsel. I counsel, Pastor, you know that I am a full-time counselor there. People come to me with decisions about whether to stay married or not. Most of the time, you better stay married unless I'm anti-divorce. But yeah, I'll tell you this. Or to buy or sell, to move, to not to move. Where do I go? What do I do with my kid he's rebellious? My child has just told me that he has got a sexual identity problem, a gender crisis. What do I do with them? And I'm going to sit there without prayer and try to what? Look through books? Enough is enough. We're either abiding in Christ and making a difference or not. If you want to be salt, if you want to be a change agent, if you want to be light, you cannot do it without the light, the salt. So I must take whatever steps necessary to keep the living voice of Jesus speaking with me. The book of Acts paints a picture of people that were willing to be crucified upside down, have been beheaded, boiled in oil. But if I am intentionally pursuing God, then this is the soil in which intimacy with God is established, so that I will just not know about Him, but I will know Him. Enough of theologically smart people. You know, really, I admire theologically intelligent people who know the Word. I admire them. I want to get around them. But if you just stop there and know about God, and if you can quote 40 scriptures that Jesus is the Father, but you don't know Him, you don't know Him as the Father, then your education and knowledge is useless. These people knew that this, on this platform on which the baby church must learn, this is talking about the book of Acts church, the baby church must learn to operate in boldness, authority, and survive the violent onslaught of her persecutors. No amount of money, no amount of genius, no amount of culture, not several degrees, can move things for God. The early church believers in the book of Acts were aflame. And there are a remnant. There is a remnant of people in the apostolic movement still aflame with desire. But I want to be part of that remnant, don't you? I want to be part of that remnant. Come on, let's put our hands up. Let's lift up our hands and go and just talk to God for a second and say, God, I want to be part of that remnant. I want to belong to that group of people that chose the narrow way. I don't want to belong to a group of people that are walking in the broad way, but the narrow way, oh God, for more zeal. I want to be one of those with more faith, more prayer, more consecration, more holiness, more righteousness. I don't want to be boxing you in, God. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Can we just talk to Him in the Holy Ghost for a few seconds? Let's talk to Him in the Holy Ghost. Come on, church. Talk to Him in the Holy Ghost for a few seconds. You know, the New Testament church, it was birthed on the day of Pentecost because 125 disciples were filled with God's Spirit. The birthmark of the New Testament church. Some people have birthmarks, you know. The birthmark of the New Testament church was they were filled. Don't let anybody tell you that we don't have the Holy Ghost, or we don't believe in speaking in tongues anymore, or we never did, but we think we're the new. No, you're not. No, you're not. I love you, but you're not. Not yet. You can be. You want to be New Testament church? You want to have NT experience? I tell you what, lift up your hands right now. Let God fill you, and you can be part of this covenant. Don't be to go around telling people you are New Testament when you're not. Give me a break. I'm telling you, I know that it sounds that I'm not asking New Testament Holy Ghost people to be ugly. Ugly doesn't have, you don't have the vocabulary ugly here. You cannot be ugly. Holy Ghost means love. Holy Ghost is mercy. But you know what love is not? Love is not tolerating nonsense. Love is not just letting everybody come to me. I had a conversation just 2 weeks ago at the POA. These are not POA members. My goodness, I would have just done something really bad and gone to jail if they were members, but not really. But they were visiting with me and they were those that used to believe everything apostolic. They wanted to see me and I said, well, but first of all, when people used to and then they want to see me, I want to know why. I'm like, yeah, sure. Absolutely. I love people. I love you. Absolutely. That's what Pastor Mangan believes in. Open arms. Not open arms and stupid, but just open arms. There is. You don't have to lose your brains and open your arms. And so I called them. They came into my office, Pastor, and they were sitting there, and they were going on about how wonderful God was and how God was blessing them. And I listened for a while. I listened. It was, and I was happy for some of the things God was doing. God is merciful. He rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, and He can rain on MIAs too, because he's righteous. And then they started saying this, and then one of them said, you know, it's wonderful, wonderful to be in the covenant of Jesus, being assured that His Spirit dwells in me. So I looked at this lady and the minister's wife, and I just said, so you believe in receiving the Holy Ghost again? She said, oh, well, I don't think that, I mean, yes, I mean, people have the Holy Ghost. No, people don't have the Holy Ghost. To receive the Holy Ghost, people have the Holy Ghost. I know a bunch of Muslim people don't have the Holy Ghost, okay? So, and I told her, I said, so, she said, no, but, you know, we don't preach about, you know, speaking in tongues and all that anymore. We don't believe that necessarily. I said, hang on. But you believe you have the Holy Ghost. I said, why? She said, because God has filled me. I said, do you speak in tongues? She said, no, not anymore, but I know God has filled me and all of that. So stop right there. Not only you don't have it, but you are spreading stuff that is going to keep people outside the covenant, and you will be responsible. I want to take you to scripture. I don't want to hear about, listen, I am so thrilled that God is doing good things, but don't you dare mistake God's mercy for God's approval. God is merciful. God can get you a new car. Doesn't mean you're going to make it to heaven. Sorry, I know that we think that new car means we are going to make it to heaven, but in that case, I'm not going to make it. My car is breaking apart. My car is about to die. And I told her, I said, no, I'm sorry. I love you. I know you. I've known you for years and years. You used to have behind the pulpit, teach people the truth, and now you've gone away and you think you still got it. You don't got it anymore. And I'm doing you the biggest favor right now. If you would open the word, let's go back in the word. We will both repent together. I will repent for reaming you. And you will repent for just walking away from the only thing that is truth. And you are spreading this to everybody else, telling them. She said, well, I said, listen, if you want to talk to me any further, what my point here being is, and she did, she stayed on, we prayed together, we prayed, I'm seeing her when I go back home to Alexandria this afternoon, I'm seeing her again this week because God is beginning to work in her heart. God is beginning to work in her heart. She is still MIA, but He's beginning to work. She's slowly taking those baby steps, I believe, back. But I told her, I tell you what, I'm in the place right now, I cannot use pick ices or ice picks anymore. I'm using sledgehammer because pride is so strong that you cannot use ice picks on pride. Sometimes God wants to use a sledgehammer. Why? Because He's coming back, people. He's coming back for a church without spot, without blemish. He doesn't have time to waste, and we don't have time to waste. Can we clap under the Lord? And I know that the sledgehammer thing is not going to work with everybody. I'm not saying that you go around just, you know, smashing people. No, of course not. Because there was 1 hour of just lovingly listening to everything that this group had to say to me. Trying to keep my mouth shut and so that I can just listen, because God wants us to listen. God wants us to love. God wants us to care. But there came a time when there was an arrogant turning of, I've got it, even though I don't got it enough. God provided the miraculous opportunity, getting back to the book of Acts. Remember midnight in the jail cell, Paul and Silas prayed for deliverance from their dire affliction. They were whipped, shackled in a most loathsome condition. They expected to die, but these Holy Ghost filled men were undaunted. That's the kind of persecution that is coming, or that is already here. This is not just stuff happening overseas where people are being beheaded and killed. I'm talking about stuff here where Christians cannot breathe without being monitored. Legislation upon legislation will come against you. But I tell you what will make you stand. The Holy Ghost. When they behead you, or when they should crucify you upside down. Should they? Let me tell you, you think stones are not flying, that only Stephen got stoned? We're being stoned all the time. You may not see the stones. Those stones may not have the form of a slab of rock, but they are coming. Open your social media. Tweet something about Jesus. You'll be stoned. But it's here. It's okay. God already said it'd come. It just means my God speaks truth. It just means my God doesn't deal with lies. He doesn't want you to think that everything is going to be rosy like them books. He wants you to know that this is what's going to happen, but I'm going to be with you, because behold, I've overcome the world. I've already overcome the world. When you receive my spirit, you receive an overcoming spirit. When you receive an overcoming spirit, come what may, you are able to do anything or be anywhere, and you are not going to fall. You are not going to be daunted. You are not going to be moved or distracted. And in this cell, when they worshiped and glorified God until the prison cell shook. I want to have this life right now. You know why? Because prison might come to me. I want to be able to worship God and get the shackles of anxiety and worry and fear loosed now, because then it will be practice for me that should come a time when somebody carries me away while I'm holding a microphone, perhaps. It'll probably be that. I say some controversial things, somebody will burst in on a service. I don't want it to happen, but that's the world we live. Let me tell you, you can look at it as a bad thing, or you can look at it as apostolic and exciting. You can look at it as what, you know what? I'm going to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. No, that's not nice, but it's going to bring a revival. There's going to be underground churches, not only in China, but in the United States of America. There will be underground churches here. People huddle together. People that have never been to a prayer meeting when things were good. When Derrickin was open on Sundays. But they will come flocking, Pastor. They'll huddle together. They might have to worship quietly. Because, you know, somebody might be watching, but it's okay. This time they're not going to take Bible study for granted. They might have to tear out the pages like China does and memorize the scripture, because that might be just one book to go around 50 people. So Heidi memorizes Matthew, I memorize Luke, you memorize John, you memorize the book of Acts and you memorize the book of Romans, and we become living epistles finally. We become living letters, not just letters and words written on paper. We become the epistles. We will walk, and all of a sudden, we will become light. I know it's a scary world. I don't want my loved ones or my husband, who boldly preaches the gospel in every street corner, if anybody's going to get arrested first, it'll be him. Because he just goes everywhere. I mean, Kroger, do you know about Jesus? And I'm like, will you please? And I'm hiding behind the cornflakes aisle so that nobody would see me. And Brother Marshall is talking to everybody. One time it was an immigration officer. All he wanted was to stamp it on my passport. I went to India, we came back, and the immigration officer had no time to talk to anybody. He was just stamping. He looked at me and said, "Welcome home." Stamp. And Brother Marshall looked and stamped, and he said, "Next." Brother Marshall said, "Can I have 30 seconds of your..." I knew what was coming. I was like, "He's immigration. Don't do it. Not you and me. They already think we're weird." He said, "Sir, I'm a minister. I'm a Christian. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe you come from..." Incredible, right in front of my eyes, the immigration officer actually stopped everything, stared at him for a while, thinking, should I arrest this guy? Take him to secondary inspection? Talk to him more? But he didn't. His name is Todd, by the way, this immigration officer. Yes, we got to know him. Marshall. We would have got to know him. And I looked at him. I looked at my husband. My husband ignored me. Good thing. Good, very wise man. He just ignored this faithless woman standing there pulling on his coattail, saying, let's go before they throw us in. They've been meaning to get us anyway. Don't give them an excuse." I'm just kidding. And so he looked at Todd, Todd Eichenbacher. Strong name. Todd was 6 foot tall. I am not. So I stopped breathing, and Brother Marshall was just smiling away. You know, Pastor, how he is. And Todd said, "You know, I don't go to church." I thought, oh my God, Todd's actually responding to that question. Then I got a little more bold and a little spiritual. I stepped in. "You don't?" Yes. All of a sudden, I got my act together. And Todd said, "No, my parents brought me up." And then he looked at the other immigration officer and said, "Like that, that means take everybody else. I want to talk to this man." Long story short, we connected Todd to a local church. We came through Detroit, and we connected Todd to an apostolic church. And Todd said, "My wife and I will visit that church on Sunday." I just found out one thing. Marshall's got more Holy Ghost than me. That's all. God provided the miraculous. I want to practice being in jail. You know how? Not by going to jail. I want to practice how to worship if I was in jail. In my home. How would I practice if I was in jail? Would it be desperate? Would I really be desperate, or would I just be comfortably sitting there enjoying Mark's music with the wonderful praise team? You have got one of the most phenomenal God-centered praise team I've ever seen, and I've traveled quite a bit enough. You've got songs that make me feel that I'm really in a New Testament apostolic church and not one of those charismatic deals where I don't even know where they're going with the music. I mean, they glorify Jesus. We're living in a world where the Christian music industry has been warned not to put Jesus too much in their songs that they write. The Christian music industry songwriters have been told, don't use Jesus too much in your songs. Don't use God. You don't want to make it palatable. You come here and it's all about God and Jesus. Hallelujah. This is great practice ground, people. And if you're going to sit down and not get with the program, and you're not going to practice here, jail's not for you. We won't survive that kind of persecution that's coming. We will not be able to take the angst that is coming against us. Underground church, nothing. Don't wait until people have to go underground. Go now. Worship now. Come on, how about it? How about it? Worship now. Why? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm practicing for jail, Lord. I love you, Lord. So that our leadership and pastor doesn't have to somehow coax us and coax us and coax us to appear for conference. Why do we have to live from one conference to another? What happens to the days in between? Do we forget doctrine? And if it's not for awakenings, would we forget that Jesus is the one true Jehovah God? Is that it? Do we now need to be pandered to? Are we so entitled? Switch on the radio. Watch, read the news. It's here. It's not Pakistan and China anymore. It's here. It's here in our backyard. There is an agenda to strangle the truth out of you, to kill you, and to kill your faith. And if you don't have this Holy Ghost, it will finish. It will end where you are and your children. Those that depend on you and look at you will not be able to survive. And if it doesn't get bad until our generation dies, what are our children going to know? There's no more example. If they don't have the example now, they're not going to survive. Please leave a heritage. Please, not a retirement plan, but apostolic heritage. Who care? Not your 401k. That's okay. God will provide. But leave the truth for your children to follow. God provided a miraculous opportunity for the gospel to be preached to the warden of the jail in which Paul and Silas were incarcerated. They were not incarcerated anymore, because God did something phenomenal and released them from their shackles, that it got the attention. Listen, there are miracles, signs, and wonders that are going to follow the apostolic church, because miracles, signs, and wonders confirm the word. So don't be tampering with the word now. Not now. You should have done it 2 years ago. Not now. Because miracles, signs, and wonders will confirm the word. And the word is being preached here. Don't quit now. Not now. The apostles and the early disciples and some of you are the incarnation of this God-inflamed devotedness. God's advance in many nations has been stayed. It has. God will always have a church. God will always have a church. He'll always have a small group, big group, a remnant that will always worship Him. That will never change. But His cause in certain nations, including the United States, has been stayed. His cause has been crippled. His name dishonored. You know why? Because for the lack of an attitude-changing, God-pursuing prayer life. What I mean by that is we pray, but we really need to pray. If I am as unforgiving as I was when I first entered the prayer closet, and then when I came in, if I am as unkind when I first, unkind after praying, then like when I first went in, I come out as unkind as ever. I come out as ungentle as ever. I have not touched Him. You know why? Jesus is salt. If I touch salt, I'm going to change. There is a change agent. Prayer is a change agent. Either you pray or you just pray. We can enter the motion of prayer and never change and come out. There was a young man, pastor, in our church. Wonderful young man. He used to pray literally. I didn't even believe this is true because it sounded exaggerated. But he literally had a 6 to 8 hour prayer time every day. I don't even know whether he had time to shower or eat or go to sleep. I asked him one time, I said, you actually pray 6 to 8 hours. Where do you find the time? He said, well, I pray 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon, and 2 hours in the evening after work, and then 2 hours. I'm like, okay. And he would pray. Every day when you walk through the POA prayer room, you would just see him pray. And he would pray, and he would pray, and he would pray. This went on for years and years and years. And 2 years ago, he suddenly stopped coming to church. I mean, anybody, I would have believed it. Him, I just thought he broke his leg. That must be a good reason why he didn't come to church. So I went around looking for him, talked to his parents, and his parents said, well, he's decided to go to another lifestyle altogether. He's with another partner. He's living with a man. Okay. This is not real. This cannot be happening. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. What on earth? What was he? So I went to God and I said, you know, I'm confused. I do pray a couple of hours a day. I know I'm a morning person, so that's when I do it. But you know what? This guy, he prayed more than, I think he prayed more than Sister Mangan. And I didn't think anybody prayed more than Sister Mangan. And I said, what on earth, Jesus, please take away my confusion and reveal to me what's going on. And that's when God said, there are people that enter the closet of prayer and they have fallen in love with the sound of their own voice rather than with me. They have fallen in love with the tool of prayer more than with me. He said, do you know the adage prayer changes things? I said, I do. I teach it all the time in my class. He said, well, you better stop. Prayer doesn't change things. I do. I change things, but I use prayer. I use prayer as a tool. Prayer as a tool. Well, if you eat a nice tomato sandwich, are you going to compliment the knife or the chef? What are you going to do? You're going to say, man, the knife is an awesome knife. Look at these tomatoes. They've been sliced wonderfully. Prayer is a tool. You don't fall in love with a tool. We have become a fall in love community. I love ice cream, love candy, love chocolate, love that shoe, love that dress. I do it all the time. I say it all the time. I'm saying it to me now. Stop it, Bonnie. Don't say that, because love, real love, is reserved for the master. Our worship is reserved for him. He said, I have used prayer as my economy. Prayer is God's economy of heaven. It is God's greenback. And you don't respect the greenback, but the issuing person, the bank, that actually validates the greenback. If today the bank says money is going to be purple, that greenback in your wallet is not going to be worth anything. Oh, we hold on to it, don't we? We have lost our sense of focus. So I said, what do you mean? He said that I love that young man. The Lord showed me. I love him. I said, I know you do, Lord. But he's in a world of sin and he's just gone away in 8 hours. He said, 8 hours of exercising. Some of it, yes, he connected with me, but not enough. And he said, now look at you. I said, what about me? We're not talking about me right now. We're talking about him. Let's just stay on topic. And Jesus said, no, we're going to talk about you. I wish you connect with me when you pray all the time, Vani, and not just clock in and clock out, because it's a program. Because then you're not praying. You're just doing the act of prayer, but you're not connecting with me. I am the change agent. If you touch me and I touch you, you cannot leave my presence unforgiving. You cannot leave my presence unkind and unloving. The cause of Jesus Christ has been crippled in here and everywhere else around the world as we travel. Pastor, I've seen it. The cause of Christ has not been crippled so much by legislation as it has been with Christians that will not abide in Christ. It's been crippled by us. Christians that will not abide in him and will tell you, I pray, but I'm still going to come out and be mean at that Macy's girl checkout. I'm going to come out and go to Kroger's and buy a can of sardines and still be ugly because it was supposed to be priced down, but it's in the wrong rack. I'm going to show them that I don't like to be cheated. I'm going to show that girl. I'm going to not wait in line patiently, but I thought you pray. Yeah, I prayed. Right now, I'm going to pray this line away. I'm going to go to the bank manager and tell him, what is all this about my bank account? I'm going to show them. I'm not going to be taken. Yeah, that's right. Show how ugly we are, because, you know, the truth is we haven't prayed. I need to pray. And you might be thinking, how do we stay in the presence of God until all the junk is cleared out? We won't be able to go to work. No, no. You go, you pray. And if it's not cleared out, you get out, go to work, come back, you pray. And then you have to do other things, get out, come back, you stay. You stay with Jesus all day until the junk is cleaned out, until you become Christ-like. My goodness, either Jesus can change or he cannot change us. You have got to start believing either he is a change agent or this is just Disney World. Spiritual transformation isn't something you can do. And I know we've only got a few more minutes. I would like us today to do this. I would like us all to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Starting with me. I need so much of the Holy Ghost, it's unbelievable. I need it. I'm dealing with people every day who are leaving their wives, the wives leaving their husbands, or they meet somebody on an online chat. I'm dealing every day with 17, 18, 19 year olds that go home to a dysfunctional home and counseling, and I want the Holy Ghost so bad because there are times when I've sat there and I didn't know what to say. All of those books didn't have the answer. All of the education, just sitting there crying when they cry, weep with the ones that weep. And all the time begging God, give me a word so that this couple's marriage can be put together. Pastor knows what I'm talking about because he deals with that in counseling as well. Sister Stark knows what I'm talking about. She deals with it in counseling. Sister Coltop knows what I'm talking about. She's district superintendent's wife. She counsels people, talks to people, encourages people. Spiritual transformation isn't something I can do. Ladies and gentlemen, my friends, this is a hard pill for us to swallow because we are egotistical. You know, we want to be able to believe that I can do things to change my own life. I'm in charge of my own life. Right? I mean, we've been taught from kinder to college and beyond, you're in charge. You drop it, pick it up, open it, close it, splash it, mop it up. Sounds like my mom. But we have an ego. And when somebody says you cannot spiritually transform yourself, you need, they're like, no, I can't. Just give me a bunch of rules and I can do it. There are religions in this world, including the one that I came out of, that rules was the basis, the foundation for them to become better human beings, and they have failed. They're killing each other. Rules can never change. Rules are good. After you've got the Holy Ghost, those rail guards are important to keep you on the bridge so that you don't fall out or fall over into the deep. But rules cannot keep you safe. Jesus and His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is the salt, the change agent. That is why Heidi and Peak went yesterday on a Saturday, nice Saturday afternoon. It was a nice day. Giving out flyers, please. Come to our church, come to ESL, come to this, come somewhere. You need God. Holy Ghost will motivate you. And it's easy for us to try to take spiritual transformation into our own hands because we're compelled by secular culture. The secular culture is take things into your own hands. If you're not in charge, you're a wimp. You're not in charge of your own life. You can't change without this Jesus. What kind of a wimp are you? Well, I must be a big wimp because I cannot. I cannot be better. I cannot be more loving and more kind without Jesus Christ. I cannot. I cannot have discernment and authority and boldness without Jesus. I cannot. I must be a wimp. I am the most neediest person you ever met. If you're looking at it, I'm the most neediest, Brother Mark. You know why? Because I need Him. I lean on Him so much. If He ever moved, I'd fall out. I lean on my God. How many here you lean at? You want to lean on Him more. You want to release today and just trust Him enough to lean on Him more. We are compelled by personality quirks. Some of us have a personality that I'm in charge. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix this, Pastor. I won't come for the prayer meeting all the time. And Sundays, well, I'll see how it goes. There's a ball game, you know. Okay, I won't go there. Because there is a ball game, isn't there? I'm going to be in so much trouble. I will come to Sunday service, Pastor, but you know, can you have that song playing when I come, you know, the one I like, so that I'll stay the course? I'll come when it suits me. And as Christians, we perceive that we need to get busy doing things that we are supposed to be doing. We think that that's going to transform us. One time the Lord said, Vani, I hope you don't think holding a microphone in local churches and speaking the message thing that you're getting more and more spiritual. I'm like, whoa, that came from left field. I was minding my own business. Okay, really, and sometimes God, man, I'm minding my own business, doing a God work by praying for somebody else in the altar, and God just sweeps me with a comment that's not even relevant to that point. I'm praying for somebody. Why don't you talk to me about altar work? Why don't you give me a word about altar work? No, you got to just come. And that's all he did. He paddles me sometimes. Jesus, I'm glad he does. He's my father. He can. And so he just went, hey. And I'm like, whoa. He said, I hope you don't think that, you know, you've been going to these ladies' conferences and you've been doing all of this. I hope you don't think that's making you spiritual. I'm like, I wasn't even thinking. Yes, you were. You could be praying more. But I do. See, yes, I'm talking about really getting a hold of me more. You're too busy. You're so way too busy. You think ministry is a hiding place. I am your hiding place. I am your hiding place. I am the rock on which you must stand. If you will 1 minute think that you ministering all over the place and flying like some jet setter thing that you're going to make, that's going to help you make it to heaven. Boy, you are so wrong. Yes, we have places to go, Bible studies to teach, projects to accomplish, people to reach, people to see, people to counsel, people to pastor. Yes, I know, and we must keep doing that. But we are running, if we are running on empty, people are going to catch us. People are going to see through it. The sheer magnitude of the work that was set before the apostles and the deacons of the early church would have exhausted even the most able missionary. They traveled not on SUVs. They traveled not on airplanes. I thank God for airplanes and cars and SUVs. But they traveled in boats and ships. Ships that didn't even make it, some of it. Ships that crashed and broke apart. They had to hang on to a 2x4. On foot. Ask anybody today to walk to church. Just go. Ask. They look at you like they were shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, rejected by entire communities. They had to deal with conflict both outside and within the church body. The gospel, ladies and my friends, brothers and sisters, the gospel does not protect you from persecution. It produces persecution. And if you are not, if you're going to think that Christianity is like Tylenol, meaning Christianity is just another way to protect me from pain, then this faith is not for you. This religion, you will not last long in it. I won't last long in it if I think that Christianity is just another way to escape pain. No, Christianity stirs persecution. It stirs the naysayers. It punches the devil in the nose and they come against you. And that is Christianity's brightest moment. The crucifixion. The death. The martyrdom of her adherents. No, it doesn't protect you from persecution. Stones will still be thrown at those who dare proclaim that Christ is the only way, not one of many ways, not culturally diverse. Oh, I believe in culture. When I mean by cultural diversity, I believe that the gospel is for every tribe and tongue. But there is a Bible culture. I am not going to go to follow the culture of what I left behind. Otherwise, I would still have to be worshiping idols. Me. I was an idol worshiper. Jesus is not going to fit into my culture. I must fit in to what he has proclaimed to be true. The culture of the Bible is only one. I don't care where we come from, what your background is. Worship is worship Jesus' way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Can we shout it out? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of many ways and not one of many truths. The Hindu doctrine preaches that. I was from the Hindu background. You know, Hinduism, all doctrines, all faith go into one river. No, they go somewhere by named river. It's apostolic to suffer opposition for the cause of Christ, but you cannot do it without the Holy Ghost. It's apostolic to face it with courage and not quit when the going gets tough, but you cannot do it without the Holy Ghost. Their entire life was an overflow of the God life they pursued. The entire life of the apostles was not some random thing and then all of a sudden they could smile and bear it. It was the fact that they could be crucified upside down, beheaded and boiled in oil was just an overflow of the fact that they got strength and they were abiding in Christ so they could bear much fruit. They turned the world upside down, not because of some random thing, but they abided in the one that could help them turn it upside down. Their entire life was an overflow, praying, worshiping Him, pursuing Him, being filled with His Spirit. And today in the modern church, unfortunately, there exists a discouraging disparity between our efforts and the results. And we are quite frankly exhausted. But you know what? I want to be energized serving God, not exhausted serving God. And the only way I'm going to be energized and happy serving God joyfully with a smile, or not fake smile, a real, real smile on my face, is if I've been with Him Monday through Saturday, so that Sunday when I come here, I'm a channel, not needy channel, always receiving a healing when I just got it a week ago. But a channel which I can transmit and transfer authority and love and power to people. What has happened to us? We feel entitled, is that it? Has entitlement entered our home? We wonder what's wrong. And the truth is, we're often caught up by serving God and caught up in the momentum of trying to get better on our own by rules and regulations, which are important, but hoping that that will change us. No, it cannot. That is why the Bible doesn't say walk by rules and you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says walk by the Spirit. And you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm governed by impulses coming from the Holy Ghost, I will not be ruled by the natural thinking and desires that will draw me away from holy living and righteousness. No attempt to overcome sin. No attempt to overcome my bad habits, my attitudes, my repulsive attitudes. Because I can either be a repellent or an attractant. I want to attract people. I want people to just follow me around. Seriously. I want people to see me at the supermarket or at immigration checkpoint, whoever, wherever, airport, and say, hey, come here. I want to talk to you about something. There's something about you. Ever had that happen to you? I'm sure it has happened to many of you. Because you all are praying people. You belong to a praying church. You have no excuse not to be a praying people. I'm sure people have come up to you and says, I don't know what is it about you. I mean, your face, it just radiates. Can I just, I know that they've said that about pastor. It just, what? Are you, it's not, you're not smoking anything, I know, I mean. Are you taking some kind of drug or? No, I've just been with the one that can make my light shine, my face shine. Moses did it, he had to cover himself. There are people so desperately hungry in this auditorium right now and outside on the streets, and they are looking to the light, the city set on a hill. But if that light should dim, even an iota, they're lost. There's no way out. You're the way. You're it. That's it. You're it. He chose you, called you, filled you. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you a question today, and I'm going to ask the entire church to come and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you think, well, I was filled 6 months ago, well, good. Ask God to fill you again. The question is it financial integrity that is the most urgent need of the modern church today, brothers and sisters? Where the raw worship of mammon has become so bold, so outrageous, so pervasive that many of us are willing to do almost anything just to have more, buy more, keep more. Is it the raw worship of mammon and financial integrity? Is it financial integrity that is the most urgent need? Yes, it is an important need, a vital need. Is the most urgent need for the modern church today purity in sexual matters in a society obsessed with it almost at every turn? Yes, integrity and moral purity is vital, very vital. But I tell you something, the most urgent need of the church today is to know Jesus, because the lack of financial integrity, the lack of moral purity is only symptomatic of a more urgent lack. It's symptoms. We're so focused on getting rid of the symptoms, we're not going back to the core. And the core, Mary had it together. Oh, it will never be taken away from her. Wherever it's spoken of, it'll be as a memorial. Today we are remembering Mary. Mary, not the mother of Jesus, the other Mary, whose sister was busy. Busy teaching Bible studies, busy speaking at ladies' conferences. Busy counseling people. Busy stuck in a dusty office, thinking that if she was solving everybody else's life, God is going to just somehow protect her from the lack in hers. Calvary, I will tell you this, your speaker this morning needs the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to go after it. I want to be refreshed and refilled every day. Today would be good. We have learned to organize and build institutions, publish books, insert ourselves into social media, develop evangelistic strategies, administer discipleship program. We've forgotten how to abide in Jesus. Let's go back. Let's go back. But let's go back by coming forward. Will the body, if this can be removed, will the body just come forward? If you're married, come with your spouse. If you're not, just come. Would you come and just stand here while Brother Mark leads us into his presence? I want us to be filled. All of us. If you've been filled before, that's okay. But I want us all to be filled. And I believe that if you have never received the Holy Ghost, and if you are visiting with us for the first time, God wants to fill you. God wants to fill you for the first time. But those of you who have received, come on people, even closer. I'd like to pray power over you. I would like to pray power over you. I would like to pray power over you. I would like to pray power of God over you, my brother. I want us to just